Okay, so we're still in Ephesians. 1108 is the page for those of you who want to follow it. And we're doing chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Well, good morning. Are you all right? Enjoying the cool weather? Isn't it glorious? It suits me just fine. A little bit of moisture coming from the sky. We can get our trousers back on and get our jackets on and our rain hats. Helen Penrose had a wonderful rain hat. That was great. Where are you, Helen? It was glorious. That little bit of freshness, well deserved. Of course, I'm used to this sort of thing, weather, I mean, growing up in the west of Scotland, but there are other things that occur in the west of Scotland that aren't quite as pleasant as the weather, or actually worse than the weather. One of the things that I experienced from a very early age growing up in the west of Scotland was the Catholic-Protestant divide. And this was expressed in lots of different ways. Let me tell you, one of my closest friends, when I was a young lad, was a chap by the name of Murray. Perfectly normal chap, same age as me. He lived just across the road in one of the houses just across. But one of the problems with that is that he was a Roman Catholic. And the other problem was that I, although I didn't know what it meant, I was a Protestant. I had no idea what that meant. And Murray and I got on famously. But we could only get on famously within certain confines, the confines of my home and the confines of his, because we didn't play together on the street. And when it came time to go to school, Murray would go to the next town, to the Roman Catholic high school, and I would go to the local school with some of the other people in our community. And after said school, on most days, there would be an arrangement whereby some field would be selected and suitable amounts of boys and girls from both schools would come together and meet in pitched battles. Why? Because they were Roman Catholics and we were Protestants, and we had no idea what on earth that meant, but it was deep. On most Saturdays in our community, you might see something like this. And these are gentlemen of the Orange Order, and they would parade through our villages and our towns every Saturday, supposedly defending the good truth of the Scripture before very quickly heading to the pub and undoing everything that they had suggested they were just marching for. And they drummed up the antagonism in our communities. And you might not believe it, but it was so much an ingrained part of our lives. And even today, even in the last month, after one such parade in Glasgow, as this parade were marching past a Roman Catholic congregation, some of the followers of that march spat on the Roman Catholic priest and the parishioners coming out of Mass on Sunday morning. And you have to say to yourself, folks, this is the 21st century. This is the 21st century. And by and large, you're oblivious to this sort of antagonism in this part of the world. But yet we have, don't we, our own sets of divisions which are becoming even increasingly prevalent in our society. Issues of nationality, where people come from, the colour of their skin, their perspective. Issues of immigration are constantly on our news, not just here, but across Europe, and certainly in the United States of America. We see and hear of divisions based on human sexuality. We've already prayed for Brexit, and there is a divisive thing, the leavers and the remainers. And even in this congregation, there are those of us that are here who believe completely different things on most of those topics. And we're just naming a few of the things that come into our society and divide us and tear us apart. And most of us, if we're honest, sometimes we just live with them and we don't challenge them. Certainly when I was growing up in the west of Scotland, I didn't understand what was going on with this sort of false, weird division in our community. We live with it. And so we have to get to our place where we understand something deeper that unites us as human beings. But even on a smaller level, even when it's not these big things in society, we as individuals are constantly dividing the field into this or that, what we like, what we don't like, what we prefer, what we don't prefer, whether we like the hot weather or the cold weather, whether, you know, what Dave was doing with the kids, we all have our preferences, and we are constantly dividing the field. Even in this church, would you believe it? I hear of a them and an us. And it's often, as I've said many times before, it's often on styles of music, or it can be on age, the old folk, or these young folk. Are those folk in the middle or not? And the folk that do stuff and the folk that don't do stuff and the folk that come all the time and the folk you hardly see. We are constantly dividing the field. It's part of our human nature. Constantly dividing the field. And one of the things that we learn from history is that we learn nothing from history. And unless we are willing to challenge ourselves at that most fundamental level, we simply continue to fuel the divide and separation in our world. Yes, even as Christians, inside and outside the church. You might know I've served in a few denominations in these last 18 years of ministry, a number of congregations within those, and do you know what? At the end of the day, we're all regular human beings in need of grace, in need of mercy, in need of buckets full of patience. Lord, help me. We're all in the same boat. And regardless of all the ways we're trying to divide ourselves, we are all simply humans in need of grace. As we come to this text today, we see that the gospel speaks directly into a specific context of Jew and Gentile, but also into every human division that we try and make. This is the peace wall in Belfast. This is what they've put in the middle of Belfast to try and create peace between two separate communities. Can you believe it? But it's a helpful illustration for us today, in that we are talking about a Christ who brings down dividing walls, however you dress them up, whether you call it a peace wall or whatever you call it, he brings them down. Last week, John reminded us that the work of the cross transforms us from being spiritually dead to being fully alive in Christ. Chapter 2, that's verse 1 to 10. The personal walls between us and God have been taken down so that this spiritual life can flourish within us. Our sin, that dividing wall between us and God, has been taken down by God, and we can now enter into that fullness of relationship. We can enter into the presence and the gift, which is God himself. And this next passage, verses 11 to 22 that Mary read to us, takes us from the micro level of what salvation accomplishes for us to the macro level, the communal level. What the cross did was brought together two different sets of people. The big narrative here is the difference between Jew and Gentile. And in this particular context of this passage, Paul is speaking about this division of Jew and Gentile, a colossal division. It was a race division, a religious division, a cultural division, a societal division, to the extent that you just didn't eat with another. You didn't eat with the other. Such was the division in that community. And Paul comes in and he makes this astounding announcement as he grapples with the consequences of the gospel, this salvation in Christ, that brings together one of the sharpest divides that our history has known. Both Jews and Gentiles being brought together under this promise, under this blessing of salvation in Christ. This gift of salvation, which was once the domain and the ownership of the people of Israel, had just got huge through the cross. And I'll tell you something. As you look through the pages of the Gospels and the letters, you can see the themes of how challenging that was to Jewish believers and even to the Gentile believers. They struggled to figure out how this promise could be for them both. And much of Paul's writing is trying to explain and expand the minds and the understanding of those who were at different sides, understanding how in Christ they could come together and share this ultimate blessing in Christ. And it is Christ who makes the absolute difference. Christ walks onto the human stage and he transforms the whole picture. But he doesn't just address the divide. You know, it's one thing to address matters of division and separation. It's a completely different thing to come in and destroy it completely. And Christ, we are told, becomes the peacemaker. He goes beyond that and pays the ultimate price to become the peace itself. And by giving his life on the cross, that old divisions start to slip away. Separation begins to disappear. And pulled together is this new glorious vision of what God had always wanted to do for his people. Yesterday, a few of us were helping Rosemary and Bernard celebrate their 50 years of golden marriage. Sorry, I'm separating you already. But one of the stories that Ian was sharing is that when the Berlin Wall came down in, I think it was 1989, Bernard and Rosemary packed up the kids and got the axe in the car and took them to Berlin, and they have a piece of the Berlin Wall sitting on in their kitchen shelf. We know in our own life and experience the picture of walls and division. We know that the division that is created in our own lives between us and God that sin creates, and we know how tough these barriers can be. But Christ comes in and he comes with his sledgehammer. And he uses his life, his submission to God, and God uses his power to raise him and deal with this problem once and for all. And having destroyed in Christ that division, God does not just reconcile the different peoples to himself. It's not just that Jews can have relationship and Gentiles can have relationship with God separately, but that Jew and Gentile and everyone else in between can come together and have a new relationship, a new understanding, a new way of being together. God is creating a new body, a completely new species of human being formed in Christ, brought together in Christ, a new humanity. And you know what? You are part of that. You know, I don't think we have any Jews with us this morning. No Jews with us. But we have been brought in to that great promise of God. We are the ones who were once far off, not having access to the promises of God. We are the ones who are now the great beneficiaries of all that God has done and all that Christ wanted us to do. Take a moment to reflect on that. We have been brought in from the cold. We have been brought in from the far place. We have been brought in deeply into the center of the family, of the community of God. We can now enter into the Holy of Holies, and Jesus ministers grace and love and peace to us. We have been brought in. He doesn't just address the divide. He destroys it, and the result is transformative. Here's some of the transformation that comes. The key phrase in there, we're no longer foreigners and strangers. Look at that verse 19 and 22, so it's a bit small. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. There's a massive change in relationships that comes through the cross. In verse 19, two negatives and two positives. There's a change in relationship. We're no longer strangers. We're no longer aliens. We're fellow citizens with the saints. We become part of the same household. And we're built on this common foundation of Christ. He is the foundation of this new building, of this new thing that God is doing. And the ultimate desire for all this coming together is simply to address the desire that is at the very heart of God. And that is that he longed to have a people among whom he could dwell. All the way from the beginnings in Eden to the promise of the blessing through the nations by Abraham, the coming of the suffering servant Isaiah, the echoes of the psalmist, God wanted for himself a people among whom he could dwell. An echo of his own community, Father, Son, and Spirit, united perfectly in love, pouring love and appreciation from one to the other, from one to the other in this new way. God crafts together in these pages and elsewhere this beautiful mosaic. When we're apart, we're all just little bits of cracked pot. But God brings us together and creates something beautiful. I think that often when I look out on you on a Sunday morning, you're all cracked pots. But look how beautiful you are all together. God is doing a wonderful thing in humanity. As much as our faces are different, and so that our desires are different, so our perspectives on life are different, but we are being drawn together. We're being drawn together in a community of faith and love. I don't know if you've had that experience where perhaps you go and visit another nation, another country, or you go on holiday and you link up with a local fellowship, people you've never met in your life, but the kind of welcome you receive just gives you that sense that although you're not in the place where you are, you've had that sense of coming home. Have you ever had that? Have you ever had that? We've even had experiences on holiday where we've gone and, you know, we've been enjoying ourselves. We link up with a fellowship on a Sunday morning, and all of a sudden we find ourselves being invited to dinner and barbecue lunches and, you know, taken here and taken there. Because this Spirit of God is doing something amazing in his people. He creates that bond of unity through Christ, and we build on him as part of our community in the world, but also as local fellowships too. We are all just bits of cracked pot coming together in the thing that God is creating, this new humanity, this new people. And that's all very nice and good. But so what difference does it actually make for us? One of the things you might remember from John's Gospel is the passage around about 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, that section there where we get a record of Jesus' prayer. Do you remember that part? But that Jesus' prayer that he offers to the Father, he prays for the unity of his people, not just for his disciples that were there and then, but the disciples which were still to come, even for you and for me. Isn't it significant that one of the biggest recorded prayers that we have from Jesus is a prayer for unity? A unity in the family between brothers and sisters and disciples. And that, for me, as a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, is one of the biggest challenges that we find. It's one of the, if you're willing to admit to it, it's one of the biggest challenges that we have, because what we do bring is all our opinions and preferences. And it goes beyond that. We bring our prejudices as well. And yet we're encouraged, even with our different opinions and views and beliefs and thoughts, to come together and to answer the prayer of Jesus, which involves often preferring somebody else's view over our own, preferring somebody else's choice over our own, preferring to choose Christ at every turn, so that somehow this mosaic can be formed, somehow this family can emerge. We must ask ourselves, I believe, individually, are all the divisions of my own life, my own heart, my own intention coming together in unity in Christ? Are we aware of our thoughts and our patterns of thinking which are alternative to the gospel? One of the most destructive phrases that has come into our language in recent months is the phrase alternative facts, where we can choose our own particular version of whatever it is you want to choose. But when it comes to our relationship with Christ, are we in that pattern, having him having won that invitation, that bringing together? Are we becoming conformed to his likeness? Secondly, am I a cause of division? Am I constantly dividing the field? Am I a person that focuses on this and that, or them and us? Am I willing to take the path of Jesus, who went to the extreme to bring everyone into that family of God? Am I, as part of the family of God, willing to take on his mantle and be the one who goes for unity, to sustain the unity for which Jesus prayed? You see, I believe that when we get this desire for unity, which comes from the heart of a Father, deep within ourselves, deep within our fellowship, and deep within the wider church, that becomes one of the witnesses to the world. I probably think it's true that the world looks at the church and says, phew, they can't agree together on anything, can they? And even as I say that, many of us will be starting to think of, well, but we believe this, in our particular understanding of this little bit, is so much better than their understanding of this same bit. We get into the pattern of dividing. And yes, there are differences of understanding, but this is saying something crucial. There were huge differences between the lifestyle and the patterns of life and worship of the Jewish people and all the other Gentile peoples who were in the world around them. But in Christ, they went straight for the task of coming together and finding a way to have that basis of unity in Christ. The ever-increasing challenge before us is to start to bring down some of those barriers that we artificially put up. And I think when that unity comes together in a visible way, we then see God's desire becoming true. That we together become this temple, being built up, being formed, in which the Spirit of God can dwell. I began by telling you stories of division in my own community, but let me tell you something else that's happening in my own community. I wish I could get the video to work, but I couldn't. Maybe the tech guys could have got it. There's two particular gentlemen who are ministers in Irvine, which is the town where I was brought up. Neil Urquhart and Father something. I think it's Jimmy. Let's call him Jimmy for the sake of it, because that fits almost everybody. This is a Church of Scotland minister and a Roman Catholic priest. Being a tremendous witness in the town of Irvine. And what they do is they dress up like the Blues Brothers. Okay, black suits, white shirts, black ties, bowler hats. And every summer, they create a video amongst the people in Irvine. They visit every possible community group that they can, and they get everyone to do a silly dance. And they film it, and they put it on YouTube, and they simply say, "We will not be divided. We will not be divided." And their story and their work has come to the attention all around the country, the government and everything like that. And they're held up as a good picture of just what it means to come together as community. I would encourage you to go and Google it. Don't ask me what to Google. I'll think about it and I'll tell you later. But it's just a perfect picture in a community which is so sharply divided along that particular Protestant and Catholic line. Coming together, doing something really stupid, but actually doing something fundamentally prophetic, fundamentally challenging the divisions that exist. And I want to ask you, what is there that you can be doing in your community, in this church community, in this community of Hartford, wherever you find yourselves in your workplace, where you sense that there's that division? How can you bring people together? I think that's an important thing for us to do. Because when we model unity, we see something of the unified love and presence of God. It's an expression of God's kingdom. Perhaps you have a wall you need to bring down today. Perhaps it's in yourself. Perhaps it's in this fellowship. Perhaps it's in your community or your workplace. But I believe that Christ offers us each a sledgehammer to get about the business of making space for God, making space for the things that are at his very heart. And I think we have to begin by recognizing that at the cross, we have been brought together. We have been brought in, and we become, as Paul says, ministers of reconciliation in our world. Wherever we go, as we reflect upon these messages, upon these words, let us celebrate the fact that God has done it for us. As we sing together, "Thank you for saving me. What can I say? Great is the Lord." Let's stand as we sing.